You know, grumbling seems to be so common. You know, when people, if it's sports, what do? They want more wins. If it's their jobs, they want less hours, more pay, better working conditions. And if their job is good, they want better equipment and a better family or whatever. There's always something that they want that more. We're constantly thinking that if I just had more, I'd be happy and I'd be fulfilled. And so we grumble even as we are at the same time seeking to grab things. Well, God's vision for His people, people who are at home in the kingdom of God, is vastly different. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And I'd like to read to you from verses 6 through 15, in which our theme verse for the year we're going to find is contained. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 6. You can follow along as I read. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, He has scattered abroad His gifts to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. Now He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourself, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Before we look at this portion of God's Word together, let's just pray. Father, I thank You. I thank You for the words of the Apostle Paul that come to us, that we can read, that we can study together. I pray, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit would be at work in all of our lives. We may see more clearly, that we may be profoundly affected and transformed by our connection with You through Your Word. I pray this now in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen. These words of the Apostle Paul came to the church in Corinth as part of the first, at least as far as we know, church-wide financial appeal. Evidently, the church in Jerusalem was under very, very severe stress. They needed help, and there was a call that went out throughout all the churches to seek to help that church, to be part of the solution there. Well, the Corinthian believers apparently had heard that news initially and had responded to it, but the response had been short-lived. It appears that after the Apostle Paul had mentioned it to them, they had gathered up some offerings. They'd even given it to Paul's co-worker, Titus, to take to Paul as Paul was busy elsewhere. The problem was that as Paul looked at this and as he received this, he didn't see this as being a very generous offering from them, not according to what the Apostle Paul believed the Corinthians were able to do. Now, we might include at this point that Paul is just trying to heap a bunch of guilt upon the Corinthians to put pressure on them so that they give more. After all, it's not enough to merely wish the poverty-stricken Jerusalem Christians well, for the Corinthians needed to do and could do more to help. know, that's a notion that's clearly spoken of elsewhere in Scripture. For it says, if you see a brother in need, and you, if you can just turn, your back on that need, then it shows that the love of God's not really in you. But that's not necessarily what Paul is doing here. It is actually much more likely and seems to fit the context of what Paul is saying earlier on in this chapter, that the Corinthians weren't stingy, they were just worried. What if they gave generously and then they became impoverished themselves? Shouldn't they hedge their bets in this regard? The fear of the future had held the Corinthians back from giving generously to the needs of the church in Jerusalem. Well, how does the Apostle Paul respond to their legitimate concern? He begins by reminding them of the maxim. You see it in verse 6. He says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Jesus had conveyed a similar notion. You may remember the words that are recorded in Luke's Gospel in chapter 6, verse 38, where he says, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Again, that same idea. But having said this, the Apostle Paul makes it clear that this is to come from the heart, not from any compulsory obligation. In verse 7, again, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. See, once the amount has been decided upon, it should be given with a cheerful attitude. It should be given from an inner resolve. It shouldn't come from a sense of compulsion in its negative forms. Now, what are the negative forms that compulsion sometimes comes? What Paul would talk about here is being reluctantly. Well, sometimes it can be a guilt-driven obligation. You all know those pangs of guilt, don't you? You know, you're driving up to the intersection and you see the gentleman or the woman with the cardboard sign. And you go and you have a choice to make. Are you even going to make eye contact with that person? And why do you struggle with that? There's some guilt that can come. And sometimes you respond to that one way or another can often be out of guilt. Or sometimes you have your kids come home to you from school and you find out that they're taking a special fun drive at school and they want you to give. And you're always very excited to give to those, aren't you? No. You give out of what? Guilty obligation. Sometimes the offering plate is passed around. And you realize, and you think, man, I don't want to be seen not giving anything. And so you put something in. You know, you may have heard the story. It's a well-worn out dollar bill and a similarly distressed $20 bill arrived at the Bureau of Engraving and Printing to be retired. They were moving along the conveyor belt, and at the end of the conveyor belt, of course, was a shredder. And they knew, of course, this was getting close to the end. And they were reminiscing about their lives. The $20 bill, you know, talked about his glories. He said, man, you know, I have traveled all over the country. It's been a good life. You know, I've been to Las Vegas. I've been to Atlantic City. I did spend a little time in Colombia. That was feeling a little dicey there. I've been to restaurants in New York City, performances on Broadway. I even was on a cruise from Miami. Well, a single hearing all this said, wow, you've really gotten around. So tell me, said the 20, where have you been throughout your lifetime? Oh, it's always been the same thing for me. Go to church, go to church, go to church. You know, how often are we tempted to give out of a sense of guilt-driven obligation rather than a generous heart? Giving should not come from that guilt-driven obligation, nor should it come as a result of manipulation at the moment. You know, we have all been the objects of those emotional appeals with either the heart-wrenching story of starving children or the hyped up challenge by the motivational speaker. somehow or another, when we look back at those incidences and after we've given, we have the feeling that we've been conned into buying a timeshare. To this, the Apostle Paul says, what he has decided in his heart to give. See, after you have given, you should never walk away wishing you hadn't given. That you have been manipulated by the appeal, by the promise, or the threat. For the Apostle Paul makes it clear that God is interested in those whose giving comes as a clear-headed, deliberate decision. That's part of what Carl was sharing with us earlier, wasn't it? Yeah. Be very, very honest. God does not need any of our money. Can I hear an amen? He doesn't need it. And frankly, if it's not coming from an open and cheerful heart and from a clear-headed decision, I'm going to ask you, please don't give to Sio Church. Don't give it to God. God loves, the Apostle says, a cheerful giver. The Apostle Paul then goes on to explain this kind of generosity makes sense. Showing what in verse 6 this generous sowing and reaping looks like. Showing that living a life of generosity makes sense. Look at what he says in verses 8 and 9. He says, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, and here he quotes from Psalm 112, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. See, the Apostle Paul wants to make it clear, God responds to our generosity. Generosity pays generous dividends. There's a good return. He goes on in this text that follows this to describe these dividends, outlining them for us. What are they? He says when generosity marks a life, it reflects the nature and character of God to the world. Verse 10 again. Now he who supplied seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Paul asks the Corinthians to look around them and to reflect on the abundance which the Lord has supplied through his creation. As Jonathan pointed out in his message last week, generosity is not just giving. It is a kind of giving that is eager to give more than what is strictly required. And when we look at the goodness and all that God has given this world, we realize there is more than what is strictly necessary for existence. There is so much more that God has given us in his generosity. For God has set the pattern. He started the ball rolling, and he merely asks us to partner with him, to be like him, and to keep this generosity going. Again, as it was pointed out last week, being generous is practice for being the kind of people God wants us to be, people who are at home in his kingdom. When generosity marks a life, it also enriches the donor. Patrick Johnson found a link between this generosity and personal enrichment one day when he wrote a check for an air conditioner. Now, Johnson is the vice president of Bancorp South Investment Services, so he's pretty well off himself, financially anyway. But he discovered that his greatest joy was not found in managing fixed portfolios. Instead, his joy comes from giving, and it is a joy that can almost be described as bordering on hilarity. As he was writing that check to help purchase a central air conditioning unit for a homeless shelter, he started praying and thinking about the immense joy that God was feeling as he gave to this worthy cause. He started thinking about the joy that would be felt by these homeless men as they slept in an air-conditioned room. This homeless shelter was in Mississippi. He then started to think about the joy these men would feel when they gave their hearts to Jesus Christ and felt God's love, some of them, for the very first time. Personal enrichment comes from great generosity. The greatest blessings in abundance come not from grabbing more, but from sharing more. When we're intent on grabbing, we actually impoverish ourselves. It is no wonder that grumbling and grabbing go hand in hand. When generosity marks a life, people in need are helped. Supplying the needs of God's people, the Apostle Paul says in verse 12. This is one of the results. For God blesses us so that we can be conduits of that blessing to others. Reminds me of the words of Tom Wright as he describes Christians. He says of us, he calls us, he says, we are the people of God for the sake of the world. We're not the people of God for our own sake so that we can all go around just love hugging ourselves and say, yes, God loves me and I'm glad it stops there. No, we are the people of God so that we can be the people who love the world. People who He loves the world through. When generosity marks a life, it promotes God's glory. Again, verse 12, where he says this will result in thanksgiving to God. In fact, the Apostle Paul goes on to say, generosity will produce overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. People will praise God because of you. It awakens gratitude in those to whom you give, and their gratitude isn't directed at the gift, it's ultimately directed at the glory of God. In all of this, the apostle makes a link between the confession we make, the confession we make in saying that we love God and we're following His gospel, and the way in which we act. Now, it's an amazing thing, the way in which the gospel has spread. Very often, it has followed the path of true generosity. You know, from its earliest days, the Christian church has been marked by generosity. You know, one of the amazing things that took place in the life, early life of the church was how this generosity was just overflowing. In fact, around the year 300, when in much of the Roman Empire, Christianity was still an illegal religion. In other words, it was illegal to practice Christianity. Yet in the year 300, the Christian church was providing roughly 30,000 meals a day to the people in Rome, to the poor people in Rome. All the while, they remain illegal. When plagues broke out in the Roman Empire during those early days, the people in the cities, at least those who had the ability, fled to the countryside, often leaving sick family members, because you don't want to take the sick family member with you when you flee. Why? You know, you're going to bring, you know, swine flu with you. So you leave all the people with swine flu in the city and you head to the hills. Hope maybe they'll survive or they'll die. Do you know what the Christians did? Even though they had the means to flee the cities, the Christians chose to remain in the cities and to care not only for their own sick, but also for the sick who were left behind. And for those who were left orphaned because their family had died. What do you think happened to those who remain behind? Would you be surprised that many of them embraced Jesus? The same thing happens today. We see it on our mission field. Through works of service and great generosity, like the people who are engaged in works throughout the world. You've heard us talk about Comma Services, which seeks to minister to the hurting people throughout the world. In Cambodia, it's one of the lone groups that will actually work amongst HIV people in Cambodia. People who are totally, who are abandoned by their family and yet have been shown the love of Christ been shown that they are valuable as human beings, is it any surprise that many of these people with HIV in Cambodia are coming to know and embrace Jesus? We see it in hospitals and relief work like what's taking place in Africa. We see it in those who fly into remote places of Guatemala and seeking to help out those who have deep, deep needs. We see it in neighborhoods around our country. In groups like the group that's going into or going to be working in Kim's neighborhood, seeking to bring the love of Christ and minister to the children there, and even in our homes. We see how people are impacted when they experience the generosity of Christ. When we look at the wall poster that Ellie's place placed upon, that's hanging in our hallways. How many of you have seen that? This is an expression not of praise and thanks to us, as it is to the Lord. The way in which they have been blessed through the generosity of this church. We recently received a letter from a woman who was helped by the benevolence ministry of our deacons and deaconesses as they saw a need and on behalf of our church reached out and helped this family. This is the letter that was received. It said, to the elder or pastor, elders, deacons, and members of SIO Community Alliance Church, wow, what can I say? Words cannot express my gratitude for your generosity. Thank you so much for the monetary gift you sent me. It has been quite a trial, but I have indeed experienced the love of Christ through this. God is indeed Jehovah Jireh, my provider, and I thank you for letting Him use you to show His love to me. What an example of the family of Christ. I pray blessings upon you, shaken down, pressed together, and overflowing. Thanks again for helping me out financially. I know God gets the ultimate glory, but I do thank you from the bottom of my heart. You know, the principle is very simple. Generosity promotes God's glory. Let me share just one final dividend of generosity. When generosity marks a life, it causes others to pray for you. See, when you give generosity, it awakens people to pray for you. Isn't that a good thing? Do you need prayer? As the Apostle Paul reflected on all of these dividends, all of these blessings, he was overwhelmed. And he breaks out in a doxology that you find in verse 15. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Now, why does the Apostle Paul tell us all of this? He does it to encourage us to develop the disciplines in our lives that free us to be able to be a generous people. But note again, it says God loves a cheerful giver and not God loves a calculating, shrewd giver. For this is not a calculus that says, give to God that you may get these blessings. See, if you give with a keen eye looking for blessings, then you've missed the point. It undoes the generosity, which is the impetus behind the blessing. See, this cheerful giver is the whole part about this that needs to be grasped hold of. It speaks of a heart attitude that cannot be manipulated to somehow try and exact blessing from God. It's not a happy face put upon a stingy heart. You know, the story is told of a man who had a habit of grumbling at the food placed before him at family meals. When he was done grumbling, he would then offer up the blessing. One day, after his usual combination of complaint prayer, his daughter asked him, Daddy, does God hear us when we pray? Why, of course, he replied. He hears us every time we pray. He thought about this for a moment and then asked, Daddy, does he hear everything we say the rest of the time? He responded again, yes, dear, every word. At this point, he was encouraged that he had inspired in his daughter a curiosity in spiritual matters. But that evaporated rather quickly when she said, "Then which one does God believe?" For us, cheerful giver is really a diagnostic tool rather than a prescription. By that I mean, whether you're a cheerful giver tells you about the nature of your heart. You don't merely say, "Okay, I need to give this cheerfully," so that's not how it works. It merely tells us what is really going on in our heart. But we can build the disciplines of generosity in our lives. These disciplines can be the soil in which the character of a cheerful giver can begin to emerge and thrive. I can still remember one of my college mates, a guy named John. John is probably, when I think of a cheerful giver, I think of John. A cheerful and generous giver. You have to be careful whenever you were around John. Because when you were around him, if you said to John, "Hey, John, I like your shirt," he would literally start taking it off. Because it was like, "Oh, you like it? Well, then I'd love to." And when he did it, he would do it with the smile that just, like, "Man, I get to give my shirt away today." Generosity marked his life. That is to be the kind of life that God wants us, that it comes out of the wellsprings of our heart. As a congregation, we want to challenge ourselves as a body and as individuals. We want to challenge each other to develop the disciplines of life that enable us and open us up to being people who respond to God's generosity with gratitude and who mirror that generosity to the world. Our theme verse for this year, something we want to be reminding ourselves again and again, is this: "You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." I invite you to explore the ways you can generously give of what God has given you, whether it be your wealth, your talent, your time, or yourselves. I invite you to explore how you can make gratitude one of the hallmarks of your character. For our goal is to make generosity and gratitude a way of life and not merely a passing event. That we may truly be cheerful givers, overflowing. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that you would do this work of transformation in us. Help us to be not people who just occasionally act generous, but people who are marked by generosity. May we, Lord God, stand out from the world as people who are not caught in grumbling and grabbing, but in giving and praising. I pray this now in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.